This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Luke 12, verse 13. We've been talking about kingdom principles, and the principles of the kingdom of God are the principles that are born out of the character of God. And so those principles that are we've been learning about are integral, they're important, they're imperative, they are super-duper important for us to understand if we're going to live our life for the glory of God, if we're going to live out our life in the kingdom of God here on the earth. The kingdom of God is not just in the future, it is also now. The kingdom of God is among you. Jesus said that, right? Right? Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you. How many believe that? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you don't know if Jesus said that? Not sure? How are you dead sure Jesus never said that? Raise your hand. Okay. So we're all in agreement. Just want to make sure you're all awake. To give you a little test, and that usually wakes everybody up. So the kingdom of God today, the principle we're talking about today is fidelity. Look at your neighbor and say, Fidel who? Fidelity. Fidelity. Fidelity or faithfulness is a key principle in the kingdom of God. It is both plain and powerful. It is as obvious as the nose on the front of my face, and yet at the same time, it is also a hidden mystery because it's woven into the fabric of who we are as human beings and who what the kingdom of God is all about and what the world around us recognizes as a person who is, and of course, Mother's Day. Wow. Who's more faithful than mama? I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like fidelity and faithfulness is like the mama principle. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. It's from Luke chapter 12, begins verse 35, and it reads like this. Be dressed, ready for service. This is some of the verses some of you gals were quoting to your kids on the way over here. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So this morning, this passage of Scripture, I chose this passage of Scripture because it helps us to define fidelity biblically. Helps us to define it in a way that comes right out of the words of Jesus. So when we look at this, we notice that Jesus is talking about living a life that has a view towards heaven. And I think that's the first point, is that we have to learn to live our life. If we're going to be faithful people, if we're going to walk in fidelity, we have to learn to live our life with an eye to heaven. See, every single person here, every single person in this place has been given an assignment by God. Your assignment will be different than mine, but you have an assignment. And you are to determine what that assignment is. It will be based on your gift mix and the things that, who you are and what you're made of. But you have an assignment. And yet, we live in a world that's filled with so many, many distractions that we often find ourselves pulled to the side and not doing what we should be doing. In the first service, I said, imagine if, you know, everywhere I go, my house, I have things that need to be done in my house. You have little pieces of trim that need to be nailed. You guys are like this at your house. You have a thing that maybe other people don't see, but, you know, up in the bedroom in the second floor, you have that piece of trim that's been bothering you for 20 years, but you haven't found the time to nail it in with the two nails that it will take to do it. You know what I'm talking about? Or that room that needs to be painted, or a little piece of flooring that needs to be added, or a chipped tile that needs to be replaced. Those little things. Everywhere I go, it's like that in my life. You know, my house is like that. My farm is like that. When I come here, I always see things around here that need to be done. You know, and you can see that. Maybe it's because I have a critical eye. Maybe I'm just crabby. I don't know. But I see those things, and I see those things, and they bother me a little bit, you know, because I see them, you know. And so it's easier for me to get distracted. Like, can you imagine if I was just get so bugged that there's places in here that need paint that I would just go get a bucket and a brush and right in the middle of my sermon just go over and start painting that area of the wall. You would say, there's other time to do that. You are the pastor, and you're supposed to preach. That's what your job is. That's your assignment, is to preach, not to paint. Someone else could paint that, or you could paint it later, but your assignment and your task at this moment is to do this specific thing. There is nothing sinful about painting the walls. Any one of you could do it without sin. Volunteers? No, I'm just kidding. So any one of us could do it. It's not sinful, but it's still a good and fine thing that distracts me from the assignment that God has given to me. And so the assignment that God has given to me is specific. And in the same way, you have good and fine things, wonderful things, needful things that can distract you from the assignment that God has in your life. He has specific things that He wants done to you. Like, today's Mother's Day. Moms have certain assignments. I heard a comedian the other day, and he said those words that no husband should ever say to his wife when he comes home. He came home, his wife's pregnant, he came home, and there was the laundry half folded on the edge of the couch, and he said, ladies, you know what he said? What did you do all day? What did you do all day? Every mother cringes. What did you do all day? And she replied, today I made a lung. And he said, okay, I can't compete with making a lung. Yeah, there's no amount of work that you can do making a lung. See, the mother's assignment that day, that pregnant mother's assignment was to do something other than fold the laundry. She was supposed to be making lungs that day. And if we understand that God has an assignment for us and the other things in our life are peripheral to those assignments, then we can stay true to that assignment. Fidelity means you live your life with one eye towards what God has in mind for you. Say, Pastor, what does God have in mind for me? I don't know. Go pray and find it out. See, you have to learn that for yourself. You have to hear that from yourself. You have to know that from yourself. It's a part of the accountability that God puts in our life. So when we look at the passage of Scripture here today, look at this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus is encouraging His disciples to live with an eye towards heaven. Look again. He says, be ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, trimmed, ready for service, because the master will return from the wedding banquet. In other words, be ready, be watching for the master will return. Look down in verse 40. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. And so Peter, who speaks for all of us in this passage of Scripture, says, Lord, are you talking to us or are you talking to them? Because we know you and we're walking with you and we've given up houses and farms and lands and time with our wives and all this to serve you, Lord. And so, are you talking to us? Or are you talking to them? And Jesus says, I got another story for you. Isn't Jesus great? Peter goes, is this parable for them or for us? Then he says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. See, Jesus is teaching that at any moment the master can return. At any moment the Lord can return. And so what he says is that we should be living our life. Now, that's not just some scare tactic that the church threw in there doctrinally so that we'd all live straight in case we get, you know, surprised by God. It's supposed to be a lifestyle of living our life with the intent to please the Father, what he's called us to do. And he may be calling you to work with the poor, and he may be calling somebody else to preach the gospel on the corner, and he may be calling somebody else to help little old ladies across the street. He may be calling you to do something that no one's ever done before in the history of mankind. I don't know what he's calling you to do. That is between you and God. But you have to be faithful to be doing what God has called you to do. That is the assignment. That's the definition of fidelity. The definition of fidelity is to live your life with a view to what God is calling you to do. You say, well, you know, see, sometimes God will call you and put a burden on your life and give you a part-time call. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? It's something that you don't do full-time. Like maybe God has fitted your heart for missions, and you just feel like you live, eat, and breathe missions. You come home from work after a hard day, you watch the news, and as you're watching the news, you see missions. Your heart leaps when you hear about places where we have missionaries, and you wonder how is our missionary to Japan, or what's going on with missionaries that we have in different areas of the world. You're concerned about that because your heart bleeds missions. For you to deny that, for you to ignore that, means you would be ignoring the assignment. Means you're living your life without a view to what God has put in you. That gifting, that burden inside of your heart. Simply watching for his return is not enough. Simply saying, I'm ready if he wants to come, and I am. I'm ready. If he wants to come right now, that'd be great, because I got a lot of grilling to do this afternoon. So if he wants to come right now, that'd be great, because I'm not cooking for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So if he wants to come get me today, that's fine. It's not just simply waiting and watching for his return. It's living our life with a view to what he's going to do in our life. Jesus rebukes a rich man earlier in this chapter. In verse 20, he says, God said to him, that this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. You see, our life is supposed to be lived out with the view to God, faithful to God. Fidelity means we're looking to the call and the assignment that God has put in our life. And so the question is, are we watching? Do we have an eye to heaven? Do we live our life, really earnestly, live our life with an eye, a view towards heaven? Is that what we're about, or are we just going through our business? Is it just one weekend after another weekend, after a week full of work, after another weekend? Is time just marching on and you've forgotten what your assignment is? Because if that's the case, then I say, today you must draw a line in the sand. Today you have to be obedient to the scripture and say, you know, I can't let that happen anymore. I'm sorry. I've got to make some adjustments in my life. Based on this, I have to have an eye on what God wants me to do with my life. The second part of the definition of fidelity is the idea of consistent obedience. Fidelity has to do with being faithful to that assignment and consistently doing it. Now, your task, I said, is different than mine. I read an interesting story this week. Randy Alcorn, I don't know how many of you have read any of his books, Christian books by Randy Alcorn. He talks about how he had the privilege of being at the 50th anniversary dinner of the death of Jim Elliot, the martyrdom of Jim Elliot. You know, Jim Elliot saw, what's the name of that? Point of the Spear, End of the Spear. Is that the name of it, Point of the Spear? End of the Spear, okay. End of the Spear. So the movie based on his life. Jim Elliot, missionary, flew in trying to reach out to this tribe of Indians in Ecuador. They flew in there. When they got in there, they killed him right there on the beach, him and a few others. And so he's famous. He's a famous martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Randy Alcorn goes to have dinner with him. And Randy writes this. He says, there we met Jim's older brother, Bert, and his wife, Colleen. In 1949, years before Jim went to Ecuador, they became missionaries to Peru. When we discussed their ministry, Bert smiled and said, "I can't wait to get back from furlough." Now in their 80s, they are in their 60th year as missionaries, joyfully reaching people for Christ in Peru. Until that weekend, I didn't know anything about them. Bert and Colleen may enter eternity under the radar of the church at large, but not under God's radar. Bert said something to me that day that I'll never forget. "Jim and I both served Christ, but differently. Jim was like a great meteor streaking through the sky." Bert didn't go on to describe himself, but I will. Unlike his brother Jim, Bert is the faint star that rises night after night, faithfully crossing the same path in the sky to the glory of God. I believe Jim Elliott's reward is going to be considerable as a martyr, but I consider it even more so for Bert and Colleen, who have given 60 years to missionary service in Peru. See, we don't always have the same assignment. Even within family, brother and brother have different assignment, but our assignments still deserve our attention. We are required to be faithful to what God has assigned to us. Part of that faithfulness is accountability. We're going to be held accountable for our abilities, for the things that we have. Paul said it like this. He said, we're going to have to give account for the life we live while in the body. The abilities that we have, artistic abilities, musical abilities, the ability to help someone, strength, all those abilities we're going to have to give account for. If you used all your abilities just for you, it's completely unacceptable. The word says here in the passage that we're reading today, it says that anyone who knows what God's will is and doesn't do it is condemned. So the issue is do we know the will of God? It's unthinkable for us to drive by someone who needs a hot meal and say, "Hey, be blessed," but not to help out. It's unthinkable for us to look at someone in their moment of crisis and not be able to use whatever talents, whatever abilities, whatever giftings that we have to be able to help them. Because that's the nature of what it is to be a Christian, to serve others. So we will stand before God and give account for our abilities, for our gifts, for our spiritual gifts, whether they be the gifts of service or the gifts of prophecy or any other gifting in between. God evaluates those gifts, and he's placed those gifts within the body, and he desires us to use those for his honor and glory. We will stand accountable for those gifts. How about the talents that we have? The things that God has put in our life that we know that other people don't know, talents that other people wish they could have but they don't have, but you have. Are you using those for the glory and the honor of God? And what about opportunities that God gives to us, whether they be the open door of being able to talk to a friend or the open door of being able to bring a pie over to a new neighbor? And some of you folks have the pie-making ability, and some of you, quite frankly, don't. But God will hold you accountable if you're a wonderful pie baker, but you never bake a pie. God will hold you accountable for that. You'll stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and He'll say, "What about your pie baking ability? Oh, Father, look what I did with my pie baking ability." And He'll say, "Did you make anyone else fat with your pies? Have you blessed anybody else with the gifts that I've given you? Have you warmed a newcomer? Have you sent a pie over to somebody?" Like, "Nah, listen, I don't need anybody else to bring a pie over. I got two sitting at home right now." But what I'm telling you is that people need your giftings, and you have diminished them in your mind. You think they're nothing, but they are something. They are something. And they are much more than you can imagine if you will surrender them to God and let them be used for His honor and His glory. We'll stand before God for all those opportunities, the chances to serve, the chances to bless another, the chance to bake a pie, the chance to say thank you, the chance to share the gospel. We will stand before God and give account for those. Jesus speaks of the backslider here, doesn't he? In verse 45, he says, "But suppose that servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and then he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk." This guy somehow feels as though that because of the length of the coming of the Lord, that he can somehow be abusive to others and abusive towards himself. The scripture says, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." That's pretty harsh. Somebody said to me, "I don't believe that you can lose your salvation." And I said, "I don't believe you can lose it either, but I believe you can throw it away." just like this knucklehead did here in this parable. God had given him a task and an assignment to do, and he was unfaithful to the assignment, and he took the grace of God for granted, and he was cut asunder and cast out with the unbelievers. You know where the unbelievers go. Hopefully they go to Christian Life Center, 34th and Grove. That way they can get saved. We can keep them from going to the other place. Even when we're striving imperfectly, even when we're striving imperfectly to serve God faithfully and to be living out a life of fidelity, even when we're striving that, we will fail. All of us are failures. We will all. Even when we give it our 100%, the key is not whether we are perfect. The key is whether we look back. It's the Gospel of Luke that reminds us that anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks over his shoulder, looks back, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God demands a level of fidelity. The sooner we understand that, the sooner we'll really understand how our life can be blessed. See, it will be good for that one that the master finds doing. It will be good for that one. Twice he says it in this passage of Scripture. It will be good. It will be good if you're found faithful. In the first parable, he says, it will be good because the master will dress himself. He will make you lay down, recline at table, and he will serve you. When you're faithful, and you faithfully serve God, then the master will come and serve you as well. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? God ministers to us and meets our needs and helps us along the way. In the second portion of this, the second parable, it says it will be good for him because the master will put him in charge of all of his possessions. And this is what I know. The longer I live for the Lord, the longer God works out these little imperfections in my life. He's got a lot of work yet to do. But he keeps working out these imperfections. He's helping me. Thank God for that. He's helping me grow. But I have to keep growing. I have to keep on growing. The key is consistency. Keeping your hand to the plow and looking forward. Keeping the furrow line straight, being faithful, allowing your life to be lived out in that straight furrow, and not be wandering around different ways. The third portion of fidelity that makes the definition here is that it starts very small. Fidelity starts infinitesimally small. Fidelity starts with one simple decision: I will be faithful. I will choose to be faithful. Now, God knows that there's no way you can be faithful. No way in your flesh. And so he gives you the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. So that you've been given and equipped with the fruit of the Spirit to help you be faithful. You say, well, I'm at my wit's end. I can't be faithful anymore. You're right, you can't, but the Holy Spirit can. So from the very smallest portion of your life, the very first decision you made for Christ, the Holy Spirit was working. As you grow in Christ, you become more faithful. That is the way it is. When you stop growing in Christ, you become less faithful. That's the way it is. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't think you know what you're talking about. You're right. You're right. You don't think so. But I do. I have been young and I have been old. And this is what I see. Faithfulness starts with a small decision. Sometimes we try to eat the whole elephant in one meal. Just take it one bite at a time. Faithfulness starts in our heart. Out of the inner man, the inner man somehow develops in faithfulness. Fidelity works on the inside of us so that we become true to that inner compass that is there with God. We have so many opportunities every single day to be faithful, which means we have so many opportunities every single day to be unfaithful. Each of those temptations is spurred on by our love for God. And every time we resist the temptation to be unfaithful, it is a testament to God. And God points from heaven at his angels and say, look over there, another child of mine being faithful in the moment of temptation. And God beams with pride in heaven as his children. I think he's proud of his faithful children. Jesus taught that if we are faithful in a few things, then we will be faithful in much. So in other words, if you want to possess all the things that God has for you, you will have to learn to be faithful in what he's given you now. Probably if we were to go through the congregation this morning, we don't have the time to do that. But if we did and we asked every single person in here, if we asked every single person in here, what do you want from God? You would ultimately say, I want more of this or more of that. But why should God give you more power when you don't use the power that he's given you now? Why should God give you more love when you don't use the love you have now? If you are unfaithful with what he has entrusted you now, then if you have not mastered what he has already given you, why would he waste giving you more that could sit on a shelf and get dusty next to the other things that he has given you? In fact, if you want to grow as a Christian, you must maximize your potential by being faithful in the little things that God has. You say, what little things? I don't see anything. Like loving those that are around you. Like having a prayer life. Like loving your wife and your children. Like being consistent, being committed, keeping your promise, doing the thing. When you say you'll be there, you'll be there. See, if you lose that, then you lose your standing with man, and eventually you'll lose your standing with God. You understand what I'm saying? Fidelity is a kingdom principle. It's recognized on the earth. You show up for work, your boss pays you. He recognizes it. He says, here is a man of his word. I will pay him his salary because he showed up when he said he was show up. But if you are flibbity-flobbity walking in late all the time, then he will say, here is a person who's marginally faithful. And if there are days when you don't show up, then you will have a new job called unemployment. Someone asked me, could we pray for people who are without jobs? We want to do that after the service. If you have that need, we want to pray for you. If you want a job, be faithful in the job that you have. Let this job be the stepping stone for the next job. They'll move you from this department to the next department, from that department to this place. Some other company will see how good you're doing over there. They'll come and ask you for more money. Come work for us. You say, oh, I wish it was like that. That's exactly how it is. That's how it is. If you got the goods, there's people out there with the money. Oh, I can't wait for the economy to get better. If you got the goods, the money is there for you today. I'm being honest with you. I'm not saying there aren't challenges in this economy. What I'm saying is, if you got the goods, God can open the door for you. God can open the door for you. I'm just now starting to hear people say, my company's hiring. I talked to somebody yesterday. They said, we're hiring 750 people. 750 people, starting pay $45,000. Oh, that'll get you to the altar for prayer. Oh, and by the way, Pastor, where was that place? Yeah, if you don't want blessing, you do want money. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. It would be nice if every person that you ever recommended for a job did a good job there. Oh, don't get me started there. It's Mother's Day. I'm trying to keep it positive here. We have to find those small places to be faithful. Francis Chan, have you read any of his books? Tremendously challenging books. In a sermon, he wrote this. A few years ago, a missionary came to our church and told a beautiful story about sharing the gospel with the people, the unreached people, in Papua New Guinea. At the end of the story, the missionary said, I should really give credit to Vaughn, my former youth pastor, who loved me and inspired me to live for Christ and share the gospel with others. The next week, we had another guy come to our church, and he challenged us to start sponsoring kids who are living in poverty. The second speaker also concluded by saying, I'm involved in this ministry because of my youth pastor, a guy named Vaughn. I found out those two guys were from the exact same youth group. Then the next week, another speaker named Dan came and told us about his ministry at a rescue mission in the inner city of L.A. After Dan's talk, I casually mentioned, it was so weird, the last 2 weeks, both of our speakers mentioned how much impact their youth pastor, Vaughn, had on them. Dan looked surprised, and then he told me, I know Vaughn. He's a pastor in San Diego now, and he takes people into the dumps in Tijuana where kids are picking through the garbage. I was just with Vaughn in Tijuana. We would walk into the city, and the kids would run up to him, and he would show such deep love and affection for them. He'd hug them and give them gifts and food. He had food for them. He'd figure out how to get them showers. Francis, he said, it was eerie. The whole time I was walking with Vaughn, I kept thinking, if Jesus was on earth, I think this is what it would feel like to walk with him. He just loved everyone he ran into. And he would tell them about God. And people were just drawn to his love and affection. And then Dan said this, the day I spent with Vaughn was the closest thing I've ever experienced to walking with Jesus. Faithful, faithful, faithful. When you die, will someone say, I spent a day with him, I spent a day with her, and it was like walking with Jesus? The key to that kind of kingdom impact comes from learning how to be faithful in little. Squander the little, you'll never get the big. Walk in faithfulness. Fidelity, it's the key. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you are blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.